say it takes 6 weeks to make a habit, and we did the other times, the Sunday school after worship, for like 14 weeks. So maybe we're feeling a little weird about not being in Sunday school right now, and maybe you were a little tired during your Sunday school class this morning because you were used to coming in here and meeting first. But I hope that in the next few weeks we'll kind of get our rhythm back. As I prayed through where I wanted to go from the discipleship series, because, I mean, we lived there for a long time. We lived there for 12 weeks. I wanted to do something that really built on top of that, that really kind of took that and continued to open that theme up. And I kind of went back and forth. I felt like, man, I really like to spend some time in the Old Testament. But I didn't want to start anything too lengthy with the missing Sunday in a few weeks for family camp. And so I thought, I really need a mini-series. And what better book to do a mini-series on than a mini-book? And Jude is a mini-book. And if you don't know where Jude is, it's smack dab between 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. I'll never understand that because John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and John wrote Revelation. Well, Jude's not John, so I don't know why they did that, but I'm not a Bible canon person, so I'll just trust that they had a reason. I've told you our story about when we were in Colorado last summer and we got back on the 4th of July to our apartment house thing that we rented, and we walked to the back door, and just as I was going to stick my key in the door opened, and there's a guy standing there. And he didn't look like he was a very clean man, and he only had one shoe on, and after a little bit of discernment, I decided he was probably homeless. And after talking to him for less than 10 seconds, I decided that he was chemically altered in some way. And so, as it turns out, a homeless man had wandered into our house that we'd rented through the second story window and decided to squat there for the evening. I just learned that term, squat. It just means going somewhere that's abandoned and staying there. And so that was an interesting circumstance, and I won't go into the details again because I think I've told you the story before, but what I was thinking about as I was reading through Jude is, as I was going to sleep that night, after we had kind of resolved the situation, after the guy had went on his way and we had made sure all the windows and doors were locked and decided to go to sleep, my mind began to wander. And I thought, what if he'd tried to do something? What if this guy would have attacked me? And I remember as I was talking to him, my fist kind of clenching up, and I'm not a fighter. I'm not a big man. But I feel like, at least as I was thinking there that night in my bed, if he would have tried to do something to me, or especially to my family, I probably would have made him think twice about it. Even though I might have lost, I probably would have, because like I said, I'm not large. I weigh 150 pounds soaking wet. But I would have let him know that my family was important to me, that it was something worth fighting for, that it wasn't going to be easy. I wasn't just going to lay down and let that happen. And I think that that's the point that Jude tries to make in his epistle, in his letter. It's a very short letter, and I think there's a reason for that. He has a point to make, and he's not going to worry about the flowery words that a lot of the other epistles have in them. Not that those are bad, but Jude just, you know, he just has a point to make, and he's going to make it. A little history about Jude. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. Like I told you, it's tucked between John's epistles and Revelation. Somebody said that it's the book that's treated with benign neglect. We kind of flip past it a lot. We only accidentally turn to it when we're trying to get to Revelation or 3 John. And if I hadn't told you where it was, most of you probably didn't know where to look for Jude. But it's a very important book, because it has us consider that question: what's worth fighting for? What in our faith, what in what we believe is worth contending for? What's worth laying our lives on the line for? What's worth maybe getting beat up for? Jude describes himself as the brother of James. That's it. But scholars believe that the James he's talking about is James, who Paul refers to as the Lord's brother. So, by default, we can conclude that Jude is also the half-brother of Jesus. And if you read in the book of Mark, it says that Jesus has two brothers and that they are named James and Jude. So most scholars subscribe to the fact that this letter was written by the half-brother of Jesus. In the first two verses of the book of Jude, it says this: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. As we read this opening sentence, it's like every other epistle in the Bible. It's an introduction to who he is. Except, like I said before, Jude doesn't take the time to offer a lot of the other flowery statements that we find in the other epistles. He doesn't describe exactly who he's writing to, whether it's the church in Colossae or the Christians in Philippi or other things that are described in other epistles. He gets right to the point. It's kind of like when you talk to a person that has their heart gripped by something so greatly that when you start to have a conversation with them, the conversation always turns to that topic. Do you know people like that? There are people like that sitting in this room. If you have a conversation with Larry, within a matter of minutes, that conversation is probably going to end up somewhere around the ministry of Agape Ames, because that is what grips Larry's heart. That is what Larry is passionate about. And you can start talking about Smoke and G's barbecue, and within 5 minutes, you're going to be talking about Agape Ames. Or if you talk with Charlene, within a few minutes of talking to Charlene, no matter where the conversation starts, there's a good chance that the topic of intercessory prayer is going to pop up, because that's something that's gripped Charlene's heart in the last several weeks. She's passionate about it. It's something that God put there. She can't help but talk about it. And if you've talked to me for more than a few minutes, chances are you've noticed that the conversation tends to turn to the idea of spiritual formation, discipleship, growing in our faith, because that is what that's what's gripped my heart. That is what the seed that God has planted in my heart early in my faith journey with him, and he's just continued to grow that. And now it's just this huge tree in the middle of my life that bears fruit for the kingdom. Well, that thing that Jude likes to talk about, that thing that if you were to sit down with Jude and have coffee, you would end up talking about the gospel. At some point in the conversation, you could start out talking to Jude about what it was like growing up with Jesus and how he just never messed up and did everything perfect, and didn't that annoy you? And, you know, I remember reading about that you didn't really like him very much when you were younger, and that'll all be fine, but he'll get to the point somewhere where he gets to the idea that at some point this made sense to me. At some point, I realized that Jesus was the Messiah. That his story, the gospel message that is not just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but starts in starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation and everywhere in between, the scriptures point to the gospel. This is what Jude will talk to you about. Jude delighted in the gospel. He delighted in the gospel. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," so there it is. I'm really eager to talk to you about this thing that grips my heart. This thing that just turned my world upside down. This annoying brother of mine, Jesus, who did everything right, and my parents always said, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" Eventually, he became my Messiah. He became my Lord. And that's not just for me, that's for you too. I want to talk to you about this, but there's something else going on right now. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Jude delights in the gospel. This is what he would talk to us about if there wasn't something else pressing. There wasn't another concern that he needed to share with us. He would love to just sit all day and talk to us about the beauty of the gospel. He delights in the gospel that was once and for all delivered. Once and for all. This is not some unclear message. It's not something that we can't understand. It's not something that's only partially here and we'll get the rest later. This is once and for all delivered. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation of our faith, the thing that means eternal life to us, it's all here. It's available to us now. The story is as simple as it can be for a child to understand it, and yet as profound as it can be that we can swim and wade in it for the rest of our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father. That through the brokenheartedness of the Father, he was sent to earth to live as a man, as an example for us to live, and then sent to the cross to atone for our sins, descended into hell, taking the sin with him, and then conquering death, sin, and the grave, rose again to ensure eternal life for those that choose to believe and follow him. That's the gospel. It's literally that simple. It's made simple on purpose so that children can understand it. And yet it's so profound and so deep that we can hardly wrap our minds around it, and we struggle and swim and wade in the reality of what it is for the rest of our lives. He delights in that. He delights in the gospel that has once and for all been entrusted to us. Did you know that the gospel message is entrusted to us? Do you know what that means, entrusted? It means that we were given it to us to do something with it, to protect it, to share it, to use it for what it was intended to be used for, entrusted. He said it's been delivered to all the saints. It's been entrusted to us. It's more valuable than anything else that's been entrusted to us from this point to the end of our lives. It is the most valuable thing we possess. More valuable than our cars, more valuable than our money, more valuable than our lives. This is the gospel. This is the pivotal reality moment in history that means that we are eternal beings that can be in relationship with God the Father forever. Or we can refuse it and have the alternative be our reality forever. Everything hinges on it. Jude delights in the gospel. It's what matters most to him. And he shows us what it means to delight in the gospel by writing this letter. What does that look like, to delight in the gospel? Well, if we delight in the gospel, then we have to contend for the gospel. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you appealing to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Again, Jude would love nothing more than to sit down with us and have a cup of coffee and talk about the gospel, the salvation that we share, the beauty that is the sacrifice that his big brother made. He'd do that all day long, except there's something else that he needs to talk to us about. He has to appeal to his readers to contend for the gospel, to fight for it. That word contend is a word that was used back then in a lot of athletic events. And it means a lot, very similar to the hymn we just sang up here. It means laying it all on the line. All the body parts. Everything that we are. It doesn't mean letting some watering down of the gospel slide. It's okay if we cut the corner here because it's going to help more people receive that message. It's going to be easier for them. There's some people that have been in the news lately for doing that. Maybe you've seen the backlash that Victoria Olsteen, Joe Olsteen's wife, got for something that she said during their worship service. The Olsteens have been among the people that have chosen to water down the gospel. They don't make it about Jesus, they make it about us. Another pretty famous pastor is in the news for not identifying grace as part of his leadership style. Very hard man, and it just came out that a lot of the people that have worked for him throughout history have felt abused, that he abuses his power. These are the people that Jude's writing to us about. Contend for the gospel, because there's people that are trying to pervert it. There's people among you that would like for you to believe certain things about the gospel that are going to pull you away from Jesus. I was visiting the hospital a few weeks ago in Des Moines, and as I'm walking through, if you've ever visited the hospital, you hear on the PA system all the time, they're always calling doctors and nurses to this place or that place, and every once in a while they'll use a code and then a color to describe a situation that's happening. And I was there, and I just happened to be listening, because most of the time you just ignore that stuff because it's not for us anyway. But I heard code white. I have no idea what that means. And then they said whatever place that they were supposed to go to for the code white. And they said it in such a way that had I known what it meant, I probably would have gone running because it sounded pretty urgent. This is a big deal. Something's happening, and somebody that knows what's going on, that can do something about it, needs to respond. This is a code white. Get there. Well, a man by the name of David Helm talks about this plea from Jude in these terms, in code white type terms. He says this: our mind is forced to go on red alert, code white. We are being asked to stand in readiness. Jude is finished with pleasantries. Some required action is at hand. Urgency and immediacy move him. He wants contenders, and he wants them now. And with this letter, he expects to raise them up. Jude is calling for contenders of the gospel now. Code white, red alert. There are people among us in the church that are perverting the gospel, that are watering it down, that are leading people away from the Jesus of the gospel, and they're using the term gospel to do it. It's time for us to stand with readiness. Code white. And we're going to get into more of Jude in the next couple of weeks and learn about some of these people, but for today, I just want us to be aware that they're here. They're not some people out there somewhere preaching this stuff that's very noticeable. They're in the church. And they disguise themselves, wolves in sheep clothing, perverting the gospel, watering it down, preaching half-truths and lies. And they're wrapping it in the wrapping paper of Jesus' gospel message so that we buy it. It's like giving us a beautiful, delicious cupcake from that place in Waterloo, what's it called, the Scratch Cupcake Place, but putting poison in the middle. That's what they're doing. It looks delicious, and it's wonderful, and at first bite it tastes amazing, but it leads to death. It leads to death. It's no good. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul also warned about this. So it's not just Jude, it's not just a paranoid brother of Jesus worried about people coming in and perverting the gospel. Paul wrote in Acts 20, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So Paul says it too. They're coming, and they're among you. They're not enemies you're going to see coming off from a distance. It's the people standing right next to us. Sometimes with intentionality, sometimes just out of ignorance. They know just enough to be dangerous. Have you ever heard that saying? We have to contend for the gospel. Because we continually face the danger of losing the gospel. Is that a fear? Have you ever thought about that? That our generation could lose the gospel? It's possible. It's happened before. You heard of the Dark Ages? I'm going to close here with some application. So what? Jude's excited. He's worked up. He's fired up. Something's happening. The gospel's under attack. What can I do? Well, the first thing that we have to do is we have to know the gospel. Jude is writing to people that already knew the gospel. I wish I could write to you about the salvation that we share. He's writing to the church, to people who already know the gospel. Now, one of the mistakes that pastors make is that we just assume that everybody here knows the gospel. Well, I don't want to assume that this morning. Because maybe you know just enough to be dangerous. So I want to make sure that I'm clear. 1 Corinthians 15 gives a pretty clear definition of the core of what the gospel is. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, and this is what it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised." Once again, it's that simple. It's that simple. It's those three steps that make up the gospel. So easy a child could understand it. Yes, I understand as a little kid that there was a man named Jesus that lived, that he was the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he rose again. That's the gospel. We see three things that are true about the gospel from this passage. One is that it's what saves us. The gospel is what we've received. Not the words, but the Word, capital W. The Word became flesh. The gospel, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's what saves us. It's not our good deeds. It's not our church attendance. It's not how much we give, how much we serve. It's Jesus, the blood that was spilt, the sin that was conquered, the man that rose again. That's what saves us. It's about Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It centers on the cross and the empty tomb. And that Christ died for our sins. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." We have nothing in us worthy to offer in atonement for the sin that we possess. Nothing. But we have someone who interceded on our behalf, and his name is Jesus. And if you want in on that deal, it's pretty easy. You just say yes. You admit that there's nothing in you worthy of atoning for the sin that you possess, and that you receive the free gift that he offers. Let me do it for you. Let me atone for you. I've already done it. All you have to do is say yes. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that Jude says we have to contend for, because that's the gospel that's getting watered down. Because people have taken Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and made it into Jesus is a way, a truth, and a life. People have taken Christian and disciple that are supposed to mean the same thing and made them two very different things. Because salvation is both word and belief, but how do you express your belief? By the life that you live. It's not fire insurance. It's not enough to just say, yeah, I believe in God. It's laying it all on the altar, all the body parts. The gospel has been described as a pool in which a toddler can wade and yet an elephant can swim. So it's simple enough for a child to understand what it means, but it's so deep that we can swim in it for the rest of our lives, discovering something new about that relationship with God every single day. It's an adventure. It's not boring. It's not just sitting in church and listening to your pastor for an hour on Sunday. It's a way of life. It's powerful. It's exciting. It's an adventure. It's all the stuff that Charlene talked about. It's jumping out of an airplane and riding a motorcycle. It's giving me goosebumps talking about it. Do you get like that when you think about living for Jesus? Man, I hope so. So then after we know it, we have to delight in it. Because we can know something and not delight in it, can't we? We can know something to be true, and we can hold on to it, but it's a whole other thing to delight in it. Are you excited about the gospel? Does it give you goosebumps? Is it that thing that grips your heart Is it that thing that when you start to have a conversation with somebody, eventually that's what you're going to end up talking about? That's what it's supposed to be. Don Carson, a professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, that's a mouthful, says this about excitement. If I've learned anything in 35 or 40 years of teaching, it's that students don't learn everything I teach them. Fair? What they learn is what I'm excited about. The kinds of things I emphasize again and again and again and again, that had better be the gospel. If the gospel, even if you are an Orthodox, becomes something which you primarily assume, but what you are excited about is what you're doing in some sort of social reconstruction, you will be teaching people that you influence that the gospel really isn't all that important. You won't be saying that, and you won't mean that, but that's what you'll be teaching. And then you're only half a generation away from losing the gospel. Make sure that in your own practice and excitement, what you talk about, what you think about, and what you pray over, what you exude confidence over, joy over, what you are enthusiastic about, is Jesus. The gospel, the cross. And out of that framework, by all means, let the transformed life flow. Delighting in the gospel is so much more than just believing it. It's filtering everything else we do through it. It's not making it first on the list of priorities. It's making it the priority. The paper that the list is written on, that's what it's supposed to be. Because if we don't, even if we don't mean to, we're teaching people that the gospel isn't that important. That other things are important. Social reconstruction, how much we give, where we go to church, the other books that we read. That's what we're teaching, whether intentionally or not. And then finally, we have to be ready to contend for it. We have to know it, we have to delight in it, and then we have to be ready to fight for it. Have to. Carson says, here's how easy it is to lose the gospel. The first generation has the gospel. The second generation assumes the gospel. And the third generation loses the gospel. So there's a generation that has it. Live it, breathe it, love it, own it. And they just assume that because they do, the next generation does. And so they don't teach them. There's no discipleship. And so if they just assume that it's there and it's really not, then that third generation is kind of out of luck. The gospel has been lost. We need to contend for the gospel. That means that we're clear about what we're for and what we're against. A pastor, Justin Buzzard, I read one of his sermons a while back, and I took this out of it, and I really liked it. He says, while I think it's important to be known more for what you are than what you're against, just a cursory reading of the Bible shows that it also calls us to deal with false teaching. Why? Because false teaching is dangerous and destructive. It hurts people. About 10 years ago, I heard Ben Patterson say something that I will never forget. Ben told the story of a retired pastor who began noticing that his former congregation was sliding away from orthodoxy. The pastor saw this as his fault, noting the one thing he thought he did most poorly as a pastor. He stated in two sentences his greatest failure as a pastor. I always told people what to believe. My great mistake is that I never clearly taught my people what not to believe. We know what we believe. We know enough about Jesus to believe that he's the Messiah. But are we letting people add pieces to him that aren't true? Are we letting people add pieces to the gospel message that aren't real? Half-truths and lies that water it down. That lead us away from the person of Christ. Do we know the gospel story to know the difference? Do we delight in it? Are we excited about it? And are we ready to contend on it? To fight for it. That's what Jude's talking about. That's what we'll be in the next couple of weeks. What are these false teachings? How can we defend against them? What are we supposed to do? The gospel is the most important thing that we've ever been entrusted with. It's the difference between eternal glory and eternal damnation. Eternal, that means forever. That means when we stop walking on this ball of dirt called earth, there's something else that's going to happen. And if we know and trust and live the gospel message, what's going to happen is beautiful. And if we don't, what's going to happen is the direct opposite of beautiful. Destruction, horrible, violent, dark. So let's fight for it. Let's learn it, let's know it, let's delight in it, and let's fight for it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, for your son. And Lord, I pray that we don't fall into that category of people that know just enough to be dangerous. But I pray that we truly delight in the gospel. That we take the time to learn the intricacies of it. That we truly trust that you, Jesus, are the Son of God. And that you did live as an example of life for us, and that you did die with our sins in tow. And that you did take them to hell and leave them there. And that you rose again, victorious. And Lord, I pray that each one here that has received that gift delights and contends for that message. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not received that gift, that you would impress on them even now the importance of saying yes to that and what that means for their lives. Lord, continue to speak to us through the rest of these couple of weeks as we listen to Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. May those words fall in fertile soil and bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.